certainly have enjoyed our time in Sunday school. And we've got the air conditioner working, but I think it's a little bit humid today. It's a little more, little warmer. Of course, I'm up higher than you are, so. Oh, let's turn this on. I'm a little higher than you are, so it's a little warmer up here than it is down there. In the Bible, it's the other way around. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We want to look at several scriptures this morning. You know, I think all of us are familiar because we're breathing and we're human. We're all familiar with the trials and difficulties that we have that come within our lives. And sometimes they're humorous, sometimes they're things to laugh at, other times they're tragic, and they're very difficult for us to bear. But yet James tells us, and this is addressing the Christian. This is addressing the person who has believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1 verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That means various trials. So the temptations here, he's talking about diverse means many, and temptations means trials that would come. And then he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And we all know the virtue of patience. Just think about how many problems would be avoided if we practiced patience within our lives. And often when we lose our patience, we get into trouble, don't we? "But let patience," he says in verse 4, "let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing." And that is the fruit of patience, because it leads us to trusting in Christ. And that's what the focus of the patience is focusing on trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and His power within our lives as we follow His Word, the Bible. And then He gives us some good instruction for you. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." I often comment that, you know, that's the only time I like the word liberal. Because it's liberal without any bounds or limits upon it. And then He uses the word, "and upbraideth not." That's not a word we normally use in modern English, but "unbraideth" means we don't scold. How many of you like somebody to scold you? We don't like that, do we? But God doesn't scold us either. In the context, if we have lacking wisdom, that means if we lack the understanding of how to overcome the trials and the difficulties and how to handle them in our lives, He tells us something. He says, "I'll give you liberally the instruction and the working in your life, and I won't scold you, and it shall be given to you." In other words, you'll be given the ability, the peace and the joy and those things within your heart that you need to get by the trial. By the way, young people, this applies to you just as much as it does to the adults. Because I'm telling you, do you understand? I mean, if I ask you young people to raise your hands, if you have had any trouble with anybody around you, or you're having trouble in your life at times, you'd raise your hands and say, "Yes, we do." So it applies to you too. This is a wonderful lesson for young folks to learn, to apply wisdom, to understand the trials in their life, that they're natural and they come. And for the Christian, it's the way we are to live. By the way, all the people in the world have difficulties and trials. Everybody does. But you know what? The Christian has something the world doesn't have. That is the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. The Bible says it gives us the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." In other words, not alcohol, and that's just using an illustration, because we know alcohol, when people drink it, it takes over. He said, "Let the Holy Spirit take over. Let Him guide you in your life. And let him that asks in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of God." And then let's look at verses 13 through 16. He continues and talks about the source of testing that comes within our lives. And he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So you say, well, God is the source of my temptation. And by the way, that has various applications. A lot of people say, well, God's allowing this this temptation. Now, when we talk, we're going to talk about a little bit in a minute about what temptation is and what a trial is. And it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren, he says. And then if you'll turn back to James chapter 4, and we want to look at verse 7. James 4, 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he shall draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, and ye double-minded. Be ye afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Now, who is that written to? The Christian who is not applying the principles of God, not allowing God in his life to lift him out of these things. And he tells us how we can do that. What does he say? Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded. What does double-minded mean? You know, you've got one foot in the world, one in the supposedly with the Lord. That doesn't work. By the way, God's not going to, you know, I saw a little thing the other day that said, you know, when two are walking together, you know, if you're walking and you're in, and God's got your hand, then you have his presence with you. But you know what? God won't take your hand and walk with you if you're not allowing him to, and you're not living the life that would honor himself, honor the Lord, and also honor you. He's not going to condone us in when we're sinning, because he don't want us to continue in sin. He wants us to overcome it. So let's, if you will, let's pray, ask God to direct our minds and hearts. Thank you, dear Lord, for the time we have together. We ask you now to help us to understand the source of trials and temptations. Help us to see the differences. And dear Lord, help us to put our trust in you. And may this be a profitable time. May we leave here this morning with a better understanding of the relationship of these things within our lives and how we can certainly overcome them. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we laugh at the difficulties and things. There was a man, this is quite comical. When I read this, I just laughed. There was a man, and he was had been in a coma for a long, long time. And his wife had faithfully stood by his side, by his bed, and she held his hand and stayed with him most of the time throughout it. And then one day he came out of the coma. And he looked up, and there was his wife sitting beside the bed. And she just smiled at him and everything. And the very first things he said, you have stayed by my side when we, you know, through all the thick and thin. You stayed with me when I lost my job. You stayed with me when that big truck hit me. That's what put him in the coma, by the way. He said, you've always been by my side. When all these bad things have happened in my life, his wife, she just smiled, you know, and with pride and love for him. And then he said to her, he said, I think you're bad luck. Well, maybe the coma had something to messed up his thinking a little bit. You know, we look at trials, and sometimes we think they're bad things. But I can look back at my life and see the trials, many of the trials that trials came within our lives and my wife and I's life. And at the time, it was no fun going through the trial, okay? It was difficult. It was, oh, we were anxious. The Bible says be anxious in nothing, and yet we were anxious. We were trying our best to trust in the Lord, but what we did in our anxiousness, we turned to the Lord and prayed. And I can tell you, I can say the rest of the day and telling you things that has happened over our years, these many years since we trusted Christ as my Savior. And how that God has delivered us over and over again. And I thank God for every one of those trials. Every time we went through one of those trials, my strength was strengthened. And my relationship to God grew closer. Because I not only knew God from His Word by the statements that He makes, but I knew it exponentially. In other words, I knew it experience. I had experienced it. I knew what He had done. And I saw it. And I've often prayed, Lord, I need to see something. And I know I'm not trusting in miracles and all these kind of things and to confirm my faith in You. But I'm just a human being, and I need You to help me. I need You to show me. And sometimes God did, sometimes He didn't. William Carey was a missionary, and he went to India. And this, he was one of the first missionaries that there was. He went to India. He worked for years and years and years. He translated the Bible into their language, into several dialects that were in that country. He worked for many years in producing these. He wrote commentaries also and dictionaries on their language. The purpose of it was so that they could get the Word of God in their own language and so they could read it for themselves. While Garrett Carey was away one day, a fire broke out. And the printing shop, they had sent him a printer. And this printer was printing all of his works and his dictionaries and commentaries and things and his grammars. And it all burned up. And he came back, and he was told, you know, that, look, it's all gone. Completely destroyed. All of these things. So, what did he do? In tragedy, did he throw his hands up and say, well, God must not be for me, you know, He let all this happen to me, and so I'm going to quit, you know. No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He just knelt down, he thanked God that he still had the strength to continue to work and to do it all over again. And he immediately set out, not wasting time in self-pity and all these kind of things. He began to rebuild and to restudy and to produce all these things again. In fact, before his death, he had duplicated everything that he had lost in the fire. And he had improved a great deal on some of his earlier achievements. So trials come from different sources. Satan often tempts us to bring out the worst in us. There's a constant battle also, this is the other side of it, between the nature of, and I'm talking to Christians, the nature that God gives us, His Holy Spirit that indwells us, and also this old nature that we're beset with, that we were born with, and we'll have until we die. And you've seen, there was he was one of the most comical comedians. Back years ago, I think during maybe the 50s and 60s, his name just slipped my mind. I was just thinking about it. He used to say when he something would happen, he said, well, the devil made me do it, you know. And Flip Wilson, that was his name. He was a black comedian. And he was the funniest guy. And he would talk about, you know, here's the devil on one side, like an angel. Of course, we know that's not true, but it's the Holy Spirit in it. But that was how he presented things. And he said, it's the devil that made me do it. But we also know this, that the lost man who does not know Jesus Christ is his Savior. He has never been forgiven of his sins because he hasn't asked God and committed himself to the Lord to ask Him to forgive. He's never submitted himself to God. So his sins still remain on him. And he also has an old nature, and that is the nature that he follows, because you can only do what your nature tells you to do and has prepared you for. You can't be more than what your nature is. And so also, the child of God, after a person receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, this is, by the way, this is not a second blessing or something that people talk about. This is received when a person humbles his heart before the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in Him, and cast his faith upon Him, and in faith says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You to save me, to wash me, cleanse, and cleanse me from my sins. God says in that moment that sinner turns to the Lord in repentant prayer, that the Bible says He immediately saves him. And in the salvation, He forgives him of his sins. All sins, past, present, and future sins. He stands exonerated before God. Justified before his Maker. Not because he earned it, or he did some religious ritual. Not because he did some ceremonies, or maybe did some works and these kind of things. Because those things do not save. The Bible is very explicitly clear that works do not save. You know, you can join 100 churches, it's not going to help you one bit if you don't submit yourself and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't repent of your sins and turn unto Him. By the way, repentance is not just feeling sorry. Repentance is turning around and going in the opposite direction. That's what true repentance is. So the person in his heart realizes, because he hears what God tells him. He tells us that we're all sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. We're lost and undone in our sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's God's word to us. And by the way, to the person who's received Christ and is in the process of receiving Christ, that is good news, because God doesn't stop there and saying that we're lost in our sins. He's saying, I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you freedom. I'm offering you forgiveness of your sins. And I'm offering you eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. But if you'll just receive it as the gift that it is. For by grace we're saved. Didn't the Bible tell us that? For by grace we're saved. Wow. Through faith. That it is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody that can say, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. There's nobody that can say, honestly, well, I did this and I did this. And there's a lot of people that I've actually talked to people, and I'll ask them the question. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And many people will say, well, I hope I do. Maybe I will. And I said, well, you know, I'm just curious. What are you basing that on? Because you're basing your eternal destination and your eternal destiny on your assumption that maybe you'll go to heaven, but you don't know for sure. Wouldn't you like to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? And many times people say, well, yeah, I liked it. I say, well, why do you think God would accept you in heaven? And many times people say, well, I ain't done real bad things. I know I've sinned. And I asked them, I said, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? One. And we all know we're sinners. And who are we sinning against? We're sinning against God, aren't we? We're sinning against a loving God. And when we think about what Jesus Christ did, we sang that song in the beginning this morning about the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood. Why do we sing that? People say, there are many, even Christian denominations, who look at us, old Baptists and Bible-believing Baptists, say, you people just talk about the blood all the time. Well, the reason we talk about the blood is because the Bible talks about the blood. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that He shed His blood on that Calvary's cross for our sins, your sins and my sins. And He offers us the free gift of salvation if we would just receive it. And that's the key. He's reaching out to us. That's why this church exists. That's why God has blessed us in all these years to establish this work right here. You say, well, where's all the people at? I mean, you should be busting at the seams. I know. If we had all the people who have sat in these pews and heard the gospel preached and everything, if they were all here, we'd have to start knocking out walls. But many people come in here and they hear the truth from God's word. Not my words. These are not Cooper Abrams' words. I'm just telling you what God says in His word. And if you'll notice, that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you what God says. It is His word that tells us these things. And so He's telling us, if you believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven when you die. And I don't care what church you belong to. You know what we don't do? I mentioned this in Sunday school. We're not out seeking people to help and trying to get them to join Calvary Baptist Church. You say, well, I mean, look at all the packets you hung on my door. If you're in this area, you've had a packet hung on your door. And that packet had a Gospel of John in it, had a gospel tract, and an invitation to our church. You say, well, why are you doing that if you're not trying to get people to join the church? If you read the Gospel of John in Romans, you'll see it's marked. And it's, what is it pointing you to? Salvation. Not to membership in Calvary Baptist Church. The little tract is about salvation and how you can be saved and have your sins forgiven. The invitation is, come and hear the Word of God preached. And by the way, we don't accept anybody in this church who has not already been saved, who has professed their faith in Jesus Christ and shows evidence of salvation, then people come and join our church. And when they're saved, then we baptize them, not before. Because baptism doesn't save. It is something that God has told us to do. It's a public description and a picture of what has happened in salvation. And so that's the purpose of it. And so these things are so important to us if we just believe. Now, for the child of God who's experienced these things, who has put his faith in God, you know, the question is, after you receive Christ, what's next? Where do you go from here? And there's a lot of people who don't know. I have if you haven't received one or you've never had that study, if you'll contact me. By the way, if you go on my website, there's a whole course there for new converts, those who have just newly been saved. It'll tell you how to live your life as Christ would have you to. It goes scripture by scripture. At the end of it, there's a little question there to see, making sure that you understood what the scriptures say. So you can go on my internet website, and there's the address and everything on the back table. And you can learn how God wants you to live your life after you become a Christian. And it goes step by step how to do it. Now, what does that say to you? No. What it's doing is telling you how to become a child of God and how to be pleasing to God and how that you can be a witness and testimony of God's salvation so that you can be a witness to other people. So that other people can find the same thing. That's why we're here. You know, and this happens to most every Christian. Once I got saved, I wanted other people to come to Christ. Because I realized the reality of the condemnation that men are under. I realize the reality of hell and I know that it exists. And that's where lost people go who deny Jesus Christ, who don't accept God in their lives. That's where they go. That's a sad thing. And just like if somebody was standing out on the railroad track and the train was coming, I'd holler at them, "Hey, the train's coming, get out of the way." You know? And that's what we're trying to do here. We're warning people about the reality of where this life leads apart from Christ. But most people are living their lives so involved in the world and all the world has and all these many things, they do not see the reality of where they're going. And what tells us that? This Bible does. This is the Creator. You know, I have a VCR. I've been trying to get it to work. I think something's wrong with it, but I can't get it to work. I've read the instructions backwards, forward, and everything. I still can't get it to work and everything. I think the instructions are wrong. But you can trust this Bible. This Bible has been here, has been written over 3,000 years, and it exists this morning. It's God's Word to us. We can trust it and put our faith in it. I know right now, based upon the credibility of God's Word and upon the credibility of God Himself, that if I died right now, I'd instantly be in the presence of God. When somebody asks me, "Are you saved? Are you going to heaven?" I say, "Absolutely. Absolutely. Looking forward to the day that I die." You say, "Yeah, are you crazy?" "No. I don't want to die right now, okay? I've got a lot of things that I want to do. And I believe God wants me to. And I'm not trying to urge a quick death upon myself. But I'll tell you what. I long for heaven. You know why? Because I look around me in this world and I see people spitting on the very name of God. I see this a world, and especially in this country, you can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ anymore without looking upon with disdain and being offensive. All over this world, if you publicly say that you're Christian, if you publicly identify yourself with Christ, if you publicly pray. When I go in a restaurant, I pray, and my wife always prays. We pray whenever we eat, by the way. Because it comes from God, and we're thankful for it. And I recognize it comes from God. And I'm not ashamed. And I've seen people over, you know, having to kick somebody's eye, and they're looking at them, people. You know, a bunch of, they must be bandits. praying in public. So God allows things to come within our lives and difficulties, and they come in various ways. They can come from all kinds of Satan. If we say all kinds of sources, Satan can come. We can be tempted. And these things can come from our families, from our friends, from the situations that just inadvertently happen within our life, you know. We always use the the illustration of driving an automobile. If you drive an automobile, you're going to be offended. You're going to be tried. Because there's some crazy people out down that road. And they're darting in and out of traffic. And I tell some people drive too fast, they drive too slow, or they're parked wrong. One of the three. What is the difference between temptation and testing? What's the difference? The word for temptation means an experiment. It's an attempt, a trial of proving something. By the way, do you know everything that we do has should be, if it's not been, it should have been, tried and tested. How many of you take medicine? Everybody raise your hand. You know you do. How would you like to take a medicine that nobody ever tested? I don't think I would. I want a thing tested. I want to know that somebody tested it and know what it is. By the way, a lot of the medicines we take, we don't really know how much testing has been done. My wife's been having trouble with chills and cold, a lot of things that's bothered her health-wise. And she got off this medicine that she's been taking, and guess what? Within days, she got better. And she goes to the doctor and tells him about it. He says, well, I've never heard of that before. This is the guy you go to give you advice. But she's not on it now. And I told her, I'm so glad you got the good sense not to take that stuff. So a trial is an experiment. I mean, the word temptation means it means an experiment, attempt, a trial of something to prove you. A trial means it's something that comes within our lives. And humanly speaking, we know that difficulties are not welcome. We would rather live our lives free from difficulties. And yet we need to understand that as a Christian, it's an opportunity to practice Christ's likeness within our lives and to practice our faith before the world. It's an opportunity to honor Christ in your life. It's an opportunity to prove your convictions. You know, there are a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian, and when it comes down to living the life of being a Christian, they don't live it. Now, you and I know that. I mean, I'm not revealing something that, oh, people didn't know. Well, is that true? Yes, it is true. And we look around us and see. Again, I think about how many, the lots and lots of people over the years. I've been preaching 30 years. And over the years, how many hundreds of preachers, people have I preached to and expounded God's word as plain and as clear as I possibly could and bathed it in prayer and in care and concern for them. They walk out the door and they go their way. Some of them, you know, they said, well, I'm a Christian. And you go to them and you talk to them and you say, you know, are you living for Christ? Do you really think that the way you're living, well, you know, I think I'm doing all right, you know. You know, I don't want to go to an extreme with this thing, you know. And there are people who feel that way. Well, I'm not going to be like you, the old independent Baptist, because you just take everything so literal and you just want to live it like the Bible says it, and that's just not practical in our day and age. That's what they tell us. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's a lie. And I know it's a lie. Because we can live for Christ. I can't live it in my own ability, in my own power. And we need to understand that. But I can live it within the power that God gives me and the direction and power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I can live it by obeying God's word, just doing what he says do. And he with me. He's walking hand by hand. I can't see him there, but I know he's there. How many times has I? But temptation does not originate from God. A test or a trial is different from a temptation. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God's not tempting you to do wrong. He's not tempting you. Do you understand when you're tempted, that is an effort to make you fail. Now, not time. I'm not talking about trials now. I'm talking about tempting. In other words, you're being offered something that in your mind's eye, appealing to this old human nature, that it's going to be hard to resist. So it's a solicitation to do wrong. But a trial is something, a difficulty that comes in your life that gives you the opportunity to overcome it. But he says, where does the temptations come from? And we need to understand that. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now you tell me anything that you're tempted in, that you know it to be sin, that does not involve your lusting or desiring something that seems to be humanly advantageous or makes you supposedly happy or is something that's good for you, that you think in your own mind is good. It's lust. We're desiring after things that are actually bad for us. And lust, by the way, is a solicitation to sin. But you know what? We all will be tempted at some time, and we're probably continuously. Christians are tempted to do things wrong. It's either our own nature tempting or Satan and his demons that are doing it. But let me tell you something else. It's not sin if you don't obey and give in to the temptation. There's a difference. Just because I'm tempted, that does not mean that I have sinned. But if I submit to the temptation, then that is sin. So James says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God is not tempting us. He allows things to come within our lives. I hear people tell all the time, well, I don't know why in the world God let that happen. By the way, you know why many of the tragedies and things that are happening all around us happen, and even in our lives? It's because of sin that dwells around us. It's not necessarily because I've done something wrong. It's maybe somebody else did. Suppose somebody's a drunk driver is out drinking and driving and kill somebody and take somebody's life. Did God want that to happen to that person? Absolutely not. But God allowed it to happen because let sin run its course. And he did not interfere with it. Because you just think about it, there is going to come a time when God is doing that. And that's called heaven. There's not going to be any sin up there. There's not going to be the curse of sin. It'll be gone. And people won't be sinning. The carnal nature, and that's what we're fighting. Again, every man is tempted, as it said, drawn with his lust. For I know in me, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but have to perform that good I find not. But then if you'll turn Romans chapter 7, turn with me there. Romans chapter 7. Because he didn't stop there. He continued on. Romans chapter 7. If you read the whole chapter, it's such a pathetic thing. He's struggling so hard to do what's right, and he's not finding it to do it. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to tell us the reality of the warfare that's going on within us. He said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Then he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he said, I see another law warring in my members against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then this is the state of the lost man. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And that's where we all are. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who delivers us. So in the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What a wonderful verse this is. The assurance of salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Jesus Christ, had made me free from the law of sin. We don't have to sin. Will we be tempted to sin? Yes. Will we fail at times? Yes. I'm going to close with this. Go over to 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 9. One, the little epistle at the back of our Bible. We read in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. By the way, a lot of people attribute this as writing to Christians. This is not writing to Christians. I mean, excuse me, attribute this to the lost people. In other words, say, if a lost person says he has no sin, he's a liar. He's talking about Christians. You know why? Because he said in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. He's addressing children, meaning Christians here. And then he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So God is giving us the means to overcome the difficulties within our life. Do you understand? A Christian, when he's saved, is automatically forgiven. All his sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Because when Christ went to that cross, he died for all the sins. Not part of them, or that which we do today, or that which we did last week, or maybe one we'll do next week. He died for all sin. And so when he applies his precious blood and his forgiveness, it's all our sins. And so we stand exonerated before God. We're now the children of God, the true children of God. And the Bible says God's Spirit indwells within us. And then he says to us, listen, you still got this carnal nature, you're still going to fail. You'll still do what's wrong. Now, that should not be an excuse for us to say, well, I'm going to throw my hands up and quit. You know, I can't overcome it. He says, yes, you can. He says, if you'll confess your sins, in other words, in your humility before God, say, Lord, I failed again. Please forgive me of that. The Bible says God comes and works in our hearts. And through that process of confessing sin, God works to remove that. He gives us the power and the strength within our lives to overcome it. I think that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So, can we live for the Lord? Can you and I overcome the trials and the difficulties and things that come within our life that separate us from God? And do you realize that when we're sinning, we're separating ourselves from God? We're putting something between us and God. That is our sin. And the more we sin, the further and further God gets away. Because he cannot be a party to our sin. But he said, you can be in instant fellowship with God again if you'll confess that sin. Honestly, openly, to the Lord. You don't have to go to a priest or some person and confess your sin. God didn't tell us to do that. He said, you boldly come before the throne of Christ. You go directly to God the Father. Whenever the disciples came to the Lord and asked them, how should we pray? He said, this manner, our Father who is in heaven. So we pray to God the Father. And there's Jesus Christ standing by the throne, hearing our prayer and making intercession for us. And to God the Father, he says, this is one of mine. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that our intercessor is Christ. We don't have to go to nobody else. So when you bow your head before God and you ask God to save you and forgive your sins, he does it. That's why he went to that cross and died.